You know, if you got here on time, I know people are still getting here today, and this has probably been our largest crowd in about 3 years. And just so you know, we have more room on Saturday night at 6, and at 9 o'clock we have some room, because this is the most full, or the fullest service. So always think about switching over. But how many of you've already truly been blessed just by being here? You're already blessed. Mm-hmm. How many of you have been thankful for the little bit of rain that we had? Just a little bit of rain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's been so hot. I went to the store to get a loaf of bread, and by the time I got home, it was toast. That's true. It's been so hot. They tell me that the chickens are now laying hard-boiled eggs. That's true. And it's been so hot. This is true. I went over to Walmart. This is my last one. I went over to Walmart. I saw the devil. He was buying an air conditioner. That's true. Let's thank the Lord for the good weather. Come on. I know it's a little warm, but that's good. Yeah. Now, we're 5 weeks away from our revival, and we still had one last speaker we hadn't lined up. We finally got confirmation, so this is the final lineup. Miles McPherson from Rock Church has agreed to be here, and so there's a lot of stuff going on there, but the main thing for you right now is to make sure you have that week set aside on your calendar and to try to be here each and every night. Next weekend, there's a couple of things going on in your bulletin. There's an insert there with the informational meeting if you're interested on going to Israel with us. And so we'll be answering all your questions there. And there's, again, an insert. There's brochures out at the information booth. But also something else next weekend that we haven't talked about that I need to explain to you. We're doing a thing called Love Local. And I got this idea from my buddy Ricky Jenkins, who pastors the Southwest Church in La Quinta, California. And I was actually preaching for him one weekend, and they did this at their church. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, we need to do that here at Shepherd. But what we've done is we've invited local businesses. The last couple of years have been very, very difficult for people trying to make a living. And we're going to let them come to church. They're coming next weekend when you come. We're going to put them out front here in front of pillars all along that main driveway. We have like 150 different businesses that will be here on campus. We're not getting anything out of this. We're actually losing money. But we wanted to do something where local businesses could come. And just after church, we're all here. Most of you walk across the street anyway. But to simply to encourage them and to love them. It's something that I believe that our church, Shepherd, could do to let local businesses that we care about them and that we're here to support them. And so if you're interested, next weekend, get here a little early, stay a little late, and just walk through all the vendors and encourage them and love them, and you'll be blessed, and you might even find something that you'll like. Amen? I know that sounds crazy, but they will be so appreciative that there's someone that cares about them, and we'll get a lot of people to come to church as a result of them knowing there's a church that loves them. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, if you look at the cover of your bulletin, it's a great weekend for you to be here, as Abe shared, because we're starting a brand new series on 2 Timothy. You see that guy running there on the front? Everybody see that guy? That's you. Someone say amen. We are handing out these t-shirts after church. How many of you excited about that? And Some lady got on social media and she was like complaining. And everybody was excited. So this one lady, she goes, "I don't understand what's the big deal about a t-shirt." Well, you don't get one. But there's a couple things. Oh, she could have one. You know, everybody likes a new t-shirt, except for that one lady, okay? But there's a couple things about this shirt. One is it's a witnessing tool that as you run around the city with this, half the people in this city have never heard of the phrase ambassador for, they don't know what that is. And this is going to give you an opportunity to explain what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? The other thing that is very, very important for us here today is we've been gone on summer break. A lot of you have taken vacations. This is the theme for this year. And so what I wanted to do is we begin this new study on 2 Timothy after summer vacations. Everybody's back in school. And it's like the fall months, is I wanted to what's called reset or reestablish what our theme is for the year. I want to remind you that this is the theme for this year, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, which means two things. One, we represent Jesus here on this earth. We are his representatives. You are here representing Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, our task is to deliver the king's letter. That's the job of ambassador. You're here to deliver the king's letter. Our task, our influence, our purpose, our schedules, our concerns are to take the gospel, the word of God, and to deliver the king's message. That's the job of an ambassador. So this t-shirt is far more than just a t-shirt. It's a reminder of why we're here and what's most important to us. Amen? With that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to that book in your Bible. And inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes, and I want you to take those out. And as you can see there at the title, I'm speaking today on the subject of the Mamertine memo. Now, a lot of you have never heard of the word Mamertine. How many of you have no idea what Mamertine is? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Look around. You're not the only one. So you're going to learn something today. Amen. Mamertine is a prison. And if you end up going with us on the Israel trip, it's an extra thing. It's like an optional thing at the end. We go, since we're all the way on the other side of the world, we take 3 days and we go to Rome, for those of you that want to do that. And when we go to Rome, we always walk through what's called the ancient Roman Forum, which is on the screen behind me. And as you walk through there, the tour guide will explain what some of these buildings used to be 2,000 years ago. And on one end of the Roman Forum, there is a prison called the Mamertine Prison. Now, they spell it different and they pronounce it different, but it's the Mamertine Prison. And you walk through those doors, and this prison was built about 600 years before the time of Christ. And you go down into the basement of this building, and you see this prison, you see this jail cell. Now, 2,600 years ago, it did not look this good. They've cleaned it up for the tourist. It's really dark down there. And there are two things about this prison, the Mamertine Prison, that you need to know. They believe, number one, that the sewer system from the Colosseum, you know, the Colosseum here in LA is actually built and designed to look like the Colosseum that is still standing in Rome today. And they didn't have modern plumbing back in those days. And so all the people in the Colosseum, they had a little channel that all the sewer flowed, and they believed that the sewer from the Colosseum flowed through that prison. That's number one. Secondly, many people believe, we don't know for sure, but many people believe that the Apostle Paul was held inside this prison, and he was in there when he wrote this letter, 2 Timothy. So I want you to picture Paul inside this dark, filthy dungeon 2,000 years ago. He's at the end of his life. He knows that his time is at hand. He doesn't know how much longer he will be alive. He's literally given everything in his life for the sake of the gospel. And he wants to write one last letter. He wants to write one last memo to a young, shy, timid understudy of his, a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul, not knowing if he'd ever get out, he basically writes this letter. And this letter, you've got to get this, it's the passing of the baton of Paul who's been leading the church. He's now at the end of his life. He's inside the Mamertine prison. And as he writes this letter, it's the passing of the baton from his generation to the next generation, from Paul's generation to Timothy's generation. And just so you know, in a sense, I've been pastoring here at this church for 35 years, and I don't know how much longer I'm gonna be pastoring this church. It might be, I live every day knowing it could be my last, number one. But if I'm here another 2 years or 3 years, five, maybe 10, who knows? There's gonna come a day where I exit stage left. It's gonna be over. And we're gonna hand the reins of this church over to the next generation. And I don't know if you've been paying attention around here, but we've been doing a lot of things here at this church trying to prepare this church for the next generation. We're hiring younger staff. We're trying, if you've come to church and you've noticed up on the stage behind the main singers, we have younger people up on the stage. We are doing everything we can because we want to raise up the next generation of leaders who will lead this church in the world in which we live. So Paul is writing this letter to a young guy because he knows his time is up. And there are four things. Number one, I want you to pay attention and take note in this first chapter. The first thing that he says to young Timothy is, Timothy, your family heritage, has given you a sincere faith. I find this to be interesting that he opens up this letter with the words that we're about to read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the very first word is Paul. Everybody say Paul. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, I'm writing this memo or this letter from the Mamertine prison to, who's it written to? To Timothy, and he calls Timothy my dear son. He's like a son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my what? Now, you're in prison. What do you do? You're in there night and day. He's got nothing to do in there. And so he's saying, Timothy, I'm in this jail cell, but night and day, I want you to know that I'm constantly praying for you. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He's saying, I don't know if I'm ever gonna get out of this jail cell, but I hope I do one day, because I'd love to see you again. Verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, what's her name? Lois. And in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that the faith of your grandmother and the faith of your mother now lives in you also. First thing that he's reminding Timothy of is of his godly heritage. He specifically mentions the faith of his grandmother and the faith of his mother, and says that he believes that their faith is now in you. I love the fact that in the opening verses of chapter 1, that Paul is recognizing the role of grandparenting. Being a grandparent is the greatest thing ever. Can I get a witness? My daughter has been gone all weekend, and she dropped off all three of those grandsons at our house this week. My wife and I, we've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and the 2-year-old's like having 3 kids. We got like 12 grandkids. And I've been here at church all weekend, so she's been, but I'm telling you, we spoil those kids rotten. You know, when you have kids of your own, the thing that you say more often than any other thing, you say, hey, kids, you think money grows on trees? But when you have your grandkids, money does grow on trees. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You get to spoil of them, and then you give them back. I want to ask, show of hands, how many grandparents are in the house today? Raise your hand real high. Come on, grandparents. Wave them. Look at all the grandparents. Come on. How many of you, you're not a grandparent, but you're a parent. You're a parent, not a grandparent, but you're a parent. Raise your hand real high. Look at all the parents. Can I thank you for being here in church today? This is your greatest role. Not to hand down or pass down your estate or your name or your titles or your deeds. Your greatest role as a parent, your greatest role as a grandparent is to hand down your faith to the next generation. Amen. I have a friend named Patrick Bet David, and Patrick Bet David, I knew him before he started a company, and he came to me and we talked a lot about it. I actually encouraged him to go ahead and start the company. And the company's been a huge success. It's a secular company. It's not a Christian, it's a secular company. And a couple weeks ago, he came to me and my wife and he said, "Hey Dudley, would you and your wife be willing to do a marriage seminar for our company?" And I said, I mean, are you serious? He said, yes. And he said, "I don't care if you talk about God, you can talk about church, you can talk about Jesus, you talk about whatever the Lord lays on your heart. I want you to come speak to our secular company on marriage and it'll be great." I go, "Are you sure?" He goes, "I'm sure." So do you think I said yes to that? Oh, yes, I did. I mean, it's one thing to speak to a church group, but to be invited to a secular company and get to talk about marriage and God and faith and all that stuff, it was great. It was great. So one of the things in that seminar that I shared with that secular company was that it was in the mind and the heart of God. He was the one that created male and female. That they would come together and have a child. That whole thing, a mom and a dad, and that wasn't your idea. That was God's idea. He created us for that, right? And I said to them, it was in the mind of God. His plan was that when a child was born, this is what God wanted. The plan was that when that child entered this world, that that child would have a godly dad and a godly mom. And that on the dad's side, that child would have a godly grandfather and a godly grandmother. And on the wife's side, there would be a godly grandfather and a godly grandmother. Stay with me. I said, in the mind of God, his desire was that when every child was born, God's plan was that that child would have six adults. Not two, six. Pouring life and love and faith into that child. Because if you can get a child born and he's got six adults pouring into him, mom and dad, grandparents, that kid's gonna turn out right. Now, that happened with my kids. My three children have a godly dad, a godly mom. And my dad is a minister, and my mom is a godly woman, and my wife's father is a minister, and her mom is a godly mom. My kids had six adults pouring into them. Now, we know that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. And what he has done is he's had this constant attack through the years of breaking down homes and breaking down marriages. And most of us, I can't find five other people that grew up with six adults all pouring into their life, things of faith. Most of us have come from these dysfunctional homes because Satan's plan was to thwart the plan of God in raising a child. That's why so many children go astray today. They don't stand a chance. But what Paul says and let me say this real quick and I'll go on. And there's always someone who's sitting there, "Well, I didn't have a godly mom. I didn't have a godly dad. My grandpa, I didn't know who he was, blah, blah, blah." Listen, I understand that. What I'm saying to you is you be the first. You be the first. That from that from this, you can't ever go back and do anything in the past. From this moment forward, you're gonna start your heritage, your ancestry. You're gonna be the adult pouring into the life of children, and just keep that up, and eventually things will be good. Amen, amen. Okay, so back to my point. Paul looks at Timothy and says, Timothy, of all the things, I'm getting ready to write you some very important things, but first of all, I just wanna remind you of the faith that you received, that came from your godly mom and your godly grandmother. He's telling Timothy that in this race called the Christian race, you're not alone. I'm in this prison, you might not ever see me again, but don't forget, your mom and your grandmother, they're godly people. And if you're here today and you do have a godly heritage, I've seen kids run from that. Don't run from it. Don't rebel against it. Don't reject it. Consider, if your mom or your dad are a Christian, consider that a blessing from God to have godly parents and godly grandparents who will instill in you a godly faith, enabling you to make a difference in the world in which we live. That's point number one. I got to go on to get point number two. Point number two, write this down quickly. He says, fan into flame, fan into flame. That's a weird thing, fan into flame. Everybody say fan into flame. What in the world is that? Fan into flame the gifts that God has put in you. Verse 6, it's in your notes, it's in the Bible. For this reason, after he talks about his grandparents, his grandma, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Timothy says, or Paul says. I want you to think of a fire. When you're trying to get a fire started, you get some kindling one, you kind of get a little spark in there, and you don't smash it down. You fan it, you blow it, you get it, because you want to get that fire going. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, some of the gifts that are in you came from your mom and your grandmother. But I also want you to know that God put some gifts in you. And whatever gift God has put in you, fan that flame, fan the fire. Don't squelch the gifts. Use those gifts to the fullest of the glory of God. Now, in your notes, I gave you the references in your Bible. We don't have time to read through it, but you need to. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. It's a whole list. It's a list of gifts that God, when you got saved, God gives you certain gifts the moment you get saved, according to his grace. And Paul is telling Timothy, not only do you have this wonderful spiritual heritage, Timothy, God has blessed you spiritually. Don't hide your light. Let your light shine. Fan into flame the gifts God has placed inside of you. And I will say that all over this room here today, on this campus, every one of you, God, when you got saved, God put certain gifts inside of you. And the question is, are those gifts diminishing? Or are you fanning the flame of the gifts that God has placed in you? Are you using them to their fullest to serve the body of Christ? Those gifts are in you. Are you developing those gifts? How are you using those gifts? Don't squelch the flame. Fan the flame of the gifts. If you can teach, teach. If you can lead, lead. If you can write, then write. If you can sing, then sing. If you can build, then build. If you can invest, invest. If you can serve, serve. If you can help, help. If you can witness, then be a witness. In these difficult days that we live in, the culture, we need all hands on deck, and we need them on deck now. I think the world in which we live needs the church more now than it's ever needed the church before. And here's what happened the last 2 years. The church went from being people of faith to people of fear. I've never seen so many people who claim to believe in God and the things of God become so fearful so quickly. And everybody disappeared. And then I've noticed, because we kind of got through COVID. We had some hard times. And we lost some dear people. But we went from being people of faith to people of fear. Now we're in this realm where now we're just lazy. Because we got used to watching church on TV. We've got to the point where, you know what, it's just easier. It's easier for me if I just stay home, watch it on TV, and I'm drinking my coffee and walking around, I'm doing stuff while I'm listening. And we call that church. That's not church. We're not. It's not because we're fearful. Now we're lazy. And now is not the time for bench warmers or pew warmers or critics or complainers. When the bullets are flying, we need every soldier to grab his gun and head for the front lines. We can rest later. Get in the game. Number three. Well, I'm just warming up. That leads us to this point. He says, don't be fearful or ashamed to testify about Jesus and the gospel. Now, you got to remember the context of this. He's in this prison. He doesn't know if he's ever getting out. He's probably not getting out. He knows his days are numbered. He also knows his understudy, Timothy, that he needs to hand the baton to Timothy. Timothy's just a young kid, and he's shy, and he's timid. Got a good heart, came from a good family. Got sincere faith. Timothy's probably thinking, I don't know if I want to continue in this vocation of ministry, because if I continue down the same road Paul did, I myself might end up in the Mamertine prison. And Timothy's scared. And so, in that verse 6, he said, Timothy, you know what God put in your heart. Fan that flame. And then he said these words. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of what? Power. A spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed, Timothy, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of his prisoner, me, his prisoner. But he actually says this, I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to live a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and because of his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the very beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who, in case you don't know this, he has destroyed death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. I know I'm in this prison, but that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. And what was it that Paul had entrusted to God for that day? His soul. So he's saying, I know that no matter what happens to me in this prison, I have eternal life. The bottom line is, the world needs Jesus. That's all the world's ever needed, is Jesus. We don't need more sports. We don't need more politicians. We don't need better coffee or faster freeways or longer lifespan. What we need is Jesus. The world needs Jesus. This country, the United States of America, needs Jesus. This city, Los Angeles, needs Jesus. Your next door neighbor needs Jesus. You need Jesus. Don't let anything keep you from testifying about the one thing this world needs more than anything else: Jesus. And what happens, and we all know this to be true, We know intellectually that the world needs Jesus, yet we don't share Jesus because we're fearful. We're scared. Maybe we're ashamed. Someone's going to reject us. Maybe someone will think less of me. Maybe I'll have to suffer a little bit if I start talking about Jesus. You know, there are parts of the world today where if you share Jesus, it can cost you your life. In America, it's not going to cost you your life. You might lose a few friends. There's a few people that might think less of you. The very worst, you might lose your job. But the reason we don't testify, the reason we don't witness, is because we're scared. And Paul says, Timothy, I know it looks like I'm in a bad place. I mean, nobody wants to be in the Mamertine prison, trust me. But Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord and what he's done in your life. Don't be ashamed of your Christian heritage. God didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. And Timothy, if you're thinking about anything, then come join me in suffering for the gospel. And even if I die in this jail, we will live again because by the Spirit of God, we are immortal because of Jesus Christ and who we are. Write this down quickly. Satan does three things to us. Number one, he distracts us. We're too busy. We just don't have time to share Jesus because I got to work and I got school and I got kids and I got to prepare dinner and I got to go on vacation. And you know, it takes me a lot of time. It takes me a lot of time to do an Instagram post. It takes a lot of time to do that. And I got to feed the cat. I got to feed that cat every day. And I got to watch the ball game. The NFL started today. I mean, the Steelers are beating the Cincinnati Bengals right now. I got to watch. I know that the world needs Jesus. I get you, preacher, but I'm busy right now. That's Satan has distracted us. Number two, he divides us. We're all angry. I mean, every politician on this planet is trying to divide us, and they've done a good job. It's why today when I stood over here and saw us worshiping in here, I literally had tears in my eye looking at the diversity of this crowd. And I just wish the whole world could see what happens in here on Sunday morning where we come together and worship God together. But Satan has us so divided. If we have any energy whatsoever, we're just going to argue with people and fight with people. And the third thing Satan does is he discourages us. He just gets us worried and fearful. And we are afraid. I mean, most of you are afraid. You don't want anyone thinking bad of you, and you don't want to offend anybody, so you just don't share Jesus. You don't share. It's like having the cure for cancer, and you don't want to share it because you're just afraid the person you're trying to share the cure for cancer with don't want it or doesn't want it or something, and you don't want to offend anybody. So I'm just going to be quiet. That's all Satan. I mean, I think most of you have common sense in this room. How many of you have common sense in here? Most of you. How many of you have a sibling that has no common sense? Yeah, see, we all got one of those. But doesn't it just make sense if the world's greatest need is Jesus, that Satan would come along and do everything that he would possibly could possibly do to keep you from sharing Jesus? Doesn't that just kind of make sense? And why is that? Because eternity is in the balance. Satan knows that eternity is in the balance. Jesus was the one who said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet he forfeit his own soul? In other words, one soul is more important than everything in this world put together. And if that's true, and it is, then shouldn't sharing Jesus be the one thing that consumes most of our time? How silly are we to focus on earthly things when heavenly things matter the most? How silly are we to be focused on temporary things when eternal things matter most? How silly are we when we focus on worldly things when spiritual things matter most? I mean, read this letter. You can sense Paul's pleading with his young understudy. He's saying, Timothy, I know you're a good kid. I know you got a godly heritage. You've been given certain gifts, but fan that flame. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to suffer a little bit for Jesus. I know this prison is not the place. I don't want anybody to be in this prison, but trust me, we'll all be in heaven one day. God has saved me. He has sealed me. He has delivered me. But you, Timothy, it's your time. The baton is now in your hands to lead this next generation. Be faithful and leading this next generation. And number four, here's the last thing. Protect and follow sound doctrine. Now don't tune me out here. This is my last point. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Okay. This point, and we're gonna kind of skip over it, but it's the diving board. This is the diving board for everything else he's going to say in the rest of our study. This is the meat. And this is why we're handing out these shirts today and reminding you that you are an ambassador for Christ and your job is to deliver the king's letter. Because we're going to see this in the next few weeks. Look what he says in verse 13. Timothy, whatever you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, guard. Everybody say guard. Say it again. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. This baton is now in your hands. And guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's going on. Paul went on 4 missionary journeys all over the known world. He planted churches in almost every city he traveled to. I'm holding a New Testament here. Paul wrote half of this book. He's now in the Mamertine prison. There's sewer from the Colosseum running through it. It's dark, it's damp. He doesn't know if he's getting out. He doesn't know how long he's getting in there. Nero threw him in there. And night and day, he thinks back to that one young man, Timothy, that he helped teach and train for the gospel. And he's thinking to himself, I've got to write one last letter to Timothy. And so he somehow is able to pen this letter. And, you know, he talks about his grandparents. He talks about, hey, fan that flame. And he talks about, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid to suffer. But this is the rest of the book. He wants Timothy to guard this sacred book. He wants him to understand the purity of the gospel. Because what Paul did every weekend of his life, every Sabbath, he went into every synagogue in all of Israel. Every Sabbath, he'd go and he would reason with the Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah and that the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection is the only thing that really matters. Is that you understand that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by what God did for us on that cross. This is the gospel. We're going to talk about this in the next rest of this year and all of next year, honestly. And I will tell you, as a pastor who's got 3 years left, 5 years left, maybe 10 if you're still here, before I exit stage left, my greatest fear for this church is when I'm gone, the next generation, the next guy that stands in this pulpit does not preach the Bible the way it's taught here today. That's my greatest fear. And it's the same thing Paul was concerned about. Are you with me? Our greatest problem in America is not inflation. Our greatest problem in America, not the fact that we have bad politicians. The greatest problem in America is not high gas prices. The greatest problem in America today is that our pulpits and our preachers and our churches are becoming more and more liberal. We're drifting away from the true gospel. We now believe in what's called a social gospel, not the true gospel. And it's happening in this church right now, this very moment. It's happening this very moment. That's why I've said that this series might be the most important series we've ever done in this church. Because you know all these young people we're hiring right now? Many of them have these liberal beliefs about things that just are completely diametrically opposed to what the Bible actually says. And they are a reflection of what's being taught in our schools and from our politicians and from the media. And it's even happening right here, right now, inside this room, this very moment with the people that are sitting here. And I can prove it to you. There was a time I remember vividly, not that long ago, where I would walk out on a Sunday morning and I would say, everybody take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you would hear this all over the auditorium. And today, if you were paying attention, I said, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. I heard like one page from one Bible being turned. And I know some of you watch it on your phone. But I'm telling you, our nation is in trouble, our country's in trouble, our city's in trouble, this church is in trouble right now if we don't go back to this book. This book. Protect it. Guard it. Because those in future generations have handed it down. It's been handed down from generation to generation to generation. It's now in my hands. I've done a pretty good job the last 35 years. I've served my generation. But my time's coming to end. I'm trying to hand it to you. And I honestly, I know you'll never understand this. But sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to a brick wall. I've said this until I'm literally blue in the face. I'm going to go down. My last breath is going to be, don't forget your Bible. Most of you in this room, I know this for a fact, you would not leave your house without your cell phone. And some of you actually got out in the car today and realized you forgot your phone. You said, hold on, you got up, you went back inside, and you got your cell phone. And if you were in your car and you have four kids and you look, there were only three, hey, we forgot Jimmy, let's go get Jimmy. You'd go get Jimmy. And if you're going swimming, you're sitting there and you're stark naked, you say, hey, I forgot my swimming suit, I got to need my swimming suit. And when you come to church, you should, the very first thing you grab, I got to get my Bible. And when that pastor says, whatever, I'm going to open it up, I'm going to find, if I don't know where it is, I'm going to find it. We do a pretty good job of explaining it to you. Amen? You know I love you. How many of you know I love you? Let's stand. Come on, let's stand. Oh, I could go on all day. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy on my soul. Lord, I truly believe that every problem we're facing as a people, as a family, as homes, marriages, children, individuals, depression, sickness, so much of it can be tied directly to us not understanding the sacredness and the holiness of this book. I am preaching largely to an audience, to a people who say, you know, I believe most of what he says, but then I have my own feelings on these certain issues, and And, you know, if he says something I like, I'll clap. But if he says something I don't like, I might actually get up and just walk out because I just don't agree. It's not about what I think and what I say. It's about what does this book say? What does this book teach? Every word in here is divinely anointed by God himself. The Spirit of God directed every word and letter in this book. And I pray that every person here, you got a lot of stuff going on, but your priority is to get to that bookstore, get to a website, and get you a Bible. And bring it with you next week and start to read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, apply it, protect it, guard it, share it, live it, follow it. Pattern your life after sound doctrine. Lord, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent you, and our task is to deliver the King's letter. Lord, bless every person who's here. Thank you for their attendance here today. Bring us back safely next week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church.